That very day, of course, was the day of the resurrection. The day Jesus rose from the dead. But these men didn't know about it, but they'd heard some strange stories about it. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this amazing story again, would you speak to us and open our eyes as you open their eyes. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is an amazing story. Familiar, but I just trust that the Lord will bring new stuff to it, or maybe resurrect some of the old things we've known about it. Our theme this past week, last week, was eyes to see. Eyes to see. And it shows us that, it points us rather to the fact that people can have an experience or an opinion of Jesus, but be far wide of the mark. And all those in the stories we looked at during the week, the people came with their eyes being opened. I suppose the exception, interestingly enough, was the very first one, the visit of the wise men, because they knew that they were coming to the king and that he was God because they'd come to worship him. So God had made very clear to them who it was they were going to see. And the others learned as they were going, as it were. But as for the thief on the cross, well, there must have been quite a work already gone on in him. It could all have happened in those first 3 hours, I suppose. But I guess there were things going on that, having been caught and condemned, he began to really reflect on the fact that he was indeed guilty and he feared God. And
he knew that he was being condemned justly. And of course, he said these things on the cross and received pardon from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this story here, the third day after that, these three were traveling in the afternoon to a village, Emmaus, that's 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, this first thing I want to say about this story is these people had a very inadequate view of Jesus. You see, the theme, eyes to see, was to emphasize to the children, and hopefully to the parents too, that you need to see who Jesus really is, not who you think he might be, or who other people think he is. Interesting, isn't it? Here they were, talking about the things that had happened. Of course, the crucifixion of Jesus with the two thieves. But also the strange events of that day when there were women who'd gone to the tomb, found it open. Don't forget, it was a big stone sealed up with soldiers there. And it was open. And an angel or two angels had said, he's not here, he's risen. So they heard that. What did they make of that? They obviously didn't believe it at this point. But they were stunned by it. And the two of them were going to Emmaus and walking in the afternoon and talking about these things. And a stranger comes up and joins them. And we know who he is, don't we? Well, their eyes, do you see that, were kept from recognizing him. We've been emphasizing the Lord opening eyes, and of course, that's what happens in this story. But notice, first of all, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It says in Romans that God consigns all people to disobedience that he might have mercy on them. And in a way, there's always a lot of doubt, first of all, before anybody comes to faith. And so he asked them, well, what are you talking about? And they were amazed. Are you a stranger? Of course, you must be. But fancy even a stranger not knowing what had happened. This man, Jesus, was so famous, and they condemned him. You don't know anything about this? What things, Jesus said. What are you talking about? And notice how they describe him. Very important to get hold of this. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, that's true. A man, yes. Who was a prophet, yes. Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Do you see, everything they said was right. He was of Nazareth. He was a man. He was mighty before God in word and deed. But it wasn't enough. That's the point of this story. These men, sometimes suggested maybe a man and his wife, maybe, but we don't know. But anyway, these two did not know who Jesus really was. Of course he was a prophet. Remember at the Caesarea Philippi, which follows the story of the blind man of Bethsaida, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Remember the blind man of Bethsaida had his eyes open a little bit, so he saw trees walking, people looked like that. Then fully he could see. And, well, these people were still at the trees walking stage, because they could say what other people had said. Well, a prophet. Yeah, people say you're a prophet. The prophet, maybe. The prophet is the one mentioned by Moses, where he said that God will raise up a prophet like me. Listen to him. Or even John the Baptist come back from the dead. But they thought he was a prophet. And they were right. And of course there are many people who today see Jesus as a prophet. And in fact it's part of the faith of Islam to see Jesus as a prophet. Mighty in deed and word. I mean, no one could deny the miracles he did. Not in those days anyway. People deny it today because they've got 2,000 years between them. Between the events and themselves. But they happened. But it was not enough. And when Peter was challenged by Jesus, who do you say I am? he had quite a bit more understanding than these two. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, if you remember, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So be sure of this. You'll never know who Jesus is without the revelation from God to you. And how's that done? From God's point of view, very simply, through the Holy Spirit. See, God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they cooperate totally in all that they do. And when people believed in Jesus, really believed, this was because the Holy Spirit was opening their eyes to see. Now, their view, though they were disciples, though they'd been with Jesus, though they'd seen so much, yet their minds were shut down into a human perspective. Now, I guess there's not that many of us here who are in that place this morning, but there could be. But many people out there who are like it, and they see Jesus as a hero, a great teacher, or whatever, but they don't see him as God and Savior. So they knew a lot. In fact, they were rather surprised that the stranger didn't seem to know anything about what they were talking about. So they thought they had all the things to their fingertips. They had all the latest news, as it were. But they had not a clue about reality. Now that's pretty stark. Because these were not people who'd been just drawn in for the occasion. They were people who'd walked with Jesus. And talked with Jesus. Along the way. But it's possible to be like that. It's possible to come to church. It's possible to be amongst the Lord's people. It's possible to read the Bible. It's possible to be in the apparent fellowship with the people of God and yet not to know Jesus and who he is. First thing there. Now, I mentioned the Bible, didn't I, just then? That's the second thing. They did not know the Scriptures. Because that's what Jesus explained to them. He called them foolish and slow of heart to believe. They were two Jewish people. They had the Bible, or at least the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus was explaining things from. The New Testament hadn't been written, of course. So from the Old Testament, Jesus gave them a Bible study like no other. A Bible reading like no other. And he explained, beginning from Moses and the prophets and all the Old Testament writings, that's the Psalms and the wisdom literature as well, he explained all the things had been prophesied about his coming, that God would send a Savior, and he would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That he would be born in Bethlehem. And the one born in Bethlehem, don't forget, in Micah, is his origin is from of old. He didn't appear, first of all, when he was born in Bethlehem. Now, I was born in a mental hospital in Drayton, near Norwich, which my mother insists was being used as a maternity hospital after the war. But she said, when the nurse came in the morning, she pulled a little door back and looked through. That's when I started. Well, I started 9 months before that. But that's true of all of us. But it wasn't true of Jesus. His origin was from of old, from ancient days, from eternity. And Micah had prophesied that. He not only prophesied that he was going to be a son of David and born in Bethlehem, he said he was eternal. As I observed, an everlasting father. And as for the crucifixion of Jesus, that's prophesied in Zechariah and in the Psalms, that God would be pierced. And indeed it says, at the last days, or towards the last days, when Israel when the Lord reveals himself to Israel, they should look on me whom they pierced, says the Lord. Israel will believe in their pierced Messiah, but for the most part they reject now. And as for the resurrection, well, we know how the early Christians were preaching what Jesus told them to preach about that. My flesh did not see corruption. Well, says Peter, preaching just a few weeks later than this. David said that. His flesh saw corruption. His tomb is just down the road. But his greater son did not. The resurrection is prophesied. It's prophesied in Isaiah. He shall see the light of life. After he's suffered death, he shall see the light of life. It's all there. So Jesus gave them this study of the Bible. Now that's, again, these people were not ignorant Gentiles. They were not pagans. They were not people who'd had no knowledge of the things of God. As Paul said of the Jewish people, theirs are the covenants and the adoption and the giving of the law. And these people had the added advantage of having spent probably 3 years with Jesus. Tradition actually says, and a lot of these traditions are fairly well based, that Cleopas was actually the brother of Joseph, the presumed father of Jesus. And if so, he was a kind of presumed uncle. And his nephew turned up to talk to him. That's mentioned in Eusebius, Chrysippus, and Epiphanius. So there's no reason why it shouldn't be true. But they did not know the Bible. Now, if we look forward a little bit to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was schooled in the scripture. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Bible almost back to front. But he didn't know Jesus until Jesus revealed himself to him. Now it's good to read the Bible. You must read the Bible. You'll find God's truth there, and the Holy Spirit will use it. But never believe that simply by having the Bible taught, people will get saved. Without the power of God, of the Holy Spirit, there will be a veil upon their face. Paul says this. It's true of the Jewish people, he said. A veil is upon their face. But if anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and the Lord is the Spirit. Interesting that. Nowhere else does Paul call the Holy Spirit the Lord. Except that one place. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the understanding. Which takes us into how the story develops. Now, they were greatly affected by this Bible study. Because later on they said, did not our hearts burn within us? When you imagine having a sort of personal Bible study walking with Jesus along the road. But it wasn't enough. Because they didn't believe still, did they? Their hearts burn. Maybe, you know, people can be like that even here. You can actually be warmed and touched and kind of feel the warmth of God, as it were, but you never really believed, never really committed yourself, never put your life in the hands of Jesus, never confessed that you're a sinner and that he died for you. Well, these men were on their way. And they were getting a bit nearer the village, and it was getting beginning to get a little bit, well, not exactly dark, but it was going to get dark soon. And the stranger seemed to be travelling a bit further. So they said, look, come and spend the night here. You shouldn't really be travelling at night like this. So he was prevailed upon. And they went into the place they were staying, and a meal was prepared, or maybe they had it with them. One or the other. And Jesus broke the bread. And they knew. Because Jesus only broke bread in the way Jesus did it. They'd seen it with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, where he gave thanks and broke the bread. They'd seen it, perhaps, they were there, they certainly heard about it, at the Last Supper, 4 days before, when Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus gave thanks for the bread. By the way, if you don't do that in your home, put it right straight away. Put grace back in for your three times a day for your meals. And their eyes were opened. And they saw who he was. And what happened? Immediately he disappeared. Why? Was this magic? Not at all. He had the new body. The new body had flesh and bones, could eat, but it was glorified, it was spiritual. It had capacities which your body and my body do not have, which even Jesus didn't have before the resurrection. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. There will be a resurrection of the dead. Those who reject Christ will be raised up, even if they've been burnt up in a cremation service. They'll be raised up with a body, but it will be for judgment. The Lord's people will be raised first at the end of this age. The dead in Christ shall raise and be caught up with the Lord, and we shall be taken up to be with him, and there shall be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the Lord will return with his saints to this earth. Jesus had that new body there. He's the only person who has the new body. I guess that people like Enoch and Elijah and possibly Moses, who went to heaven, in fact, Moses and Elijah came down on the Mount of Transfiguration, were given a sort of body for that time, but there's no real record that anyone else other than the Lord Jesus has the new body yet. In heaven, Hebrews says, are the spirits of justified people made perfect. When we die, we leave the body, put it in the ground, we go to be with the Lord, and our spirits are there. But those spirits will be reunited with a raised body. But Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. The body that we are going to have, we're going to have one like it. Our commonwealth is in heaven. Paul writes to the Philippians. And from it we await a Savior who should transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He will do this by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. So he was, their eyes were opened. And they knew they had seen the risen Lord. Let us doubly underline the fact this is not a spiritual experience. This was a historic event. I'm sure it had great spiritual value. In that sense, it was a spiritual experience. But this was an historic event. And Jesus, for 40 days, went in and out amongst the disciples like this. And then reappeared briefly for Paul on the Damascus Road as the man Christ Jesus. So that Paul could say, I've seen the Lord. That's the glorified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. So their eyes were opened. So they'd not really understood who Jesus was, even though they thought they knew all the latest news and all about him. Maybe someone here is like that, thinking you know all about Jesus, but you don't until the Spirit of God opens who he is to you. Secondly, you might think you know the Bible, but you won't know the Bible either. Even by reading it lots of times until the Spirit opens Jesus to you. Third, they had that experience. the Holy Spirit revealed who Jesus was to them, their eyes were no longer held. Now remember, they'd moved into this little room, this lodging, for the night. So what did they do? Of course they said, well, we'll go to bed now and in the morning we'll go back to Jerusalem and tell them all. Because it's night now and it's a bit spooky out there. What did they do? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. They rose that same hour in the darkness and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. He seems to be the first apostle that the Lord appeared to after he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They got up straight away and they hurried back to Jerusalem. We've had a week called Transform. They were transformed. When you experience the real Jesus, your life is transformed. Your thinking's transformed. Your values are transformed. Your decisions are transformed. You don't think, oh, well, it's dark now. I better just get to bed and, be sensible and, grown up about it and get up there in the morning and try and tell the disciples. No. All that stuff, you throw caution to the wind when you have an experience like that and you hurry back to Jerusalem. And they found, by that time, the disciples knew it was true as well, apart from Thomas, of course. They had to wait another week. Isn't that amazing? Do you see? This is supernatural stuff, friends. Do you see the unbelief in our country today? It's because of man's unbelief. It's because of man's intellect and man's rejection of the truth. But do not for one minute suppose that God is any way fazed by this, that Jesus Christ is lessened by this, and the Holy Spirit couldn't do anything about it. Psalm 2 says the rulers of the world set themselves up against the Lord and his anointed and say, that's God in Christ. And say, let's burst their bonds asunder, which is, of course, is what's happened in our country. In the last 50, 70 years, we passed law after law, bursting the bonds of God's law asunder. Well, that shows how powerful we are, doesn't it? I don't think so. If you read Psalm 2, you'll see how God views us. The Lord has them in derision. The Lord laughs at every single move that's happened since the war to undermine his law and his gospel in this country. People think otherwise, but people don't last very long. Let me tell you that. 70, 80, 90, maybe a few more people live to 100 these days. Doesn't it show how powerful they are? Doesn't it show what they can do to God when they see him? Doesn't it show they've lived 100 years and they can really tell God what they think when they get before him, can't they? The Lord has them in derision. Psalm 2. Do you know what he says? Kiss the Son. That's Jesus. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Jesus is the Savior here. But don't forget, he was the one who called down the fire upon Sodom. Don't forget, he's the one who's going to be the judge at the last day, appointed by his Father. Christianity is serious stuff, friends. It's fantastically exciting. It makes these two stick-in-the-muds get up and hurry back to Jerusalem. Their lives are transformed. Perhaps they both gave their lives in the end for the Savior. It's said that Cleopas had a son called Simeon who became an elder over the church at Jerusalem when James was killed. And he himself was martyred. But you see, the whole of their lives were turned around. Can God do that again? He can do that again. Can he do it in this country? He can. Do you believe that? I challenge you. If you do, do you pray it and believe it? Or just sit back and get on with life? Friends, this story stands as a testimony of the power of Jesus over those who do not believe. Because they didn't believe at the beginning of the story. And they certainly did at the end. And their lives were changed literally forever. So there it is. What about your family who are not yet believers? Keep praying. You've been praying a long time. Well, has God said, no, that's long enough? No, he hasn't. He said, keep praying. Men should always pray and not give up, not faint. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Pray it for our country, for our government, for our nation. Because people must have the Savior. There is no other way, no other name by which anyone can and indeed must be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this remarkable story. We thank you for this amazing account of Jesus drawing near. Jesus himself drew near, there's a song, and joined them as they walked. And Lord, their hearts burned. So Lord, may we walk with you so closely that our hearts burn. May the Holy Spirit so interpret the Bible to us as he interpreted it through Jesus there. May our lives be transformed so that inertia is turned into activity from the Lord for the Lord, as these two hurried back to Jerusalem. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our prayer for ourselves. That's our prayer for our church. That's our prayer for the events that are starting again, the regular activities of this church. It's our prayer for all the families who brought and sent children this past week. Lord, may we see a new day for the gospel when Jesus Christ is once more elevated and believed as the Savior of all who call upon him. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Praise the Lord.